Thank you, Misty. Well, this week we had our music week and camp. Well, it was last week. And Christian Brown, our children's minister, Mark and Kathy Winstead put all that together. We were really excited about it because we usually have about 40 or 45 children that show up. Monday morning, there were 91 children here. Isn't that great? We didn't have enough bands. We didn't have enough food. We didn't have enough music. And so the scramble was on. And then our enrollment went up way over 100. So we allowed our children to kick off the service this morning, gave our adult choir the morning off. And then this evening at 6 o'clock, I hope you'll be back here as our children will present a musical that they've learned in 1 week. So I hope you'll be here for that. The theme for the week was actually what they sang about and what I'm preaching on this morning in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. I heard about a nice southern couple in Atlanta, Georgia. They had read where My Fair Lady was playing for one last time in New York City. They scrambled to buy tickets because they were going fast. They couldn't wait. The days of their vacation arose. They made it to the Atlanta airport, got on Delta Airlines, and they flew to New York City. There they sat down, and they were so excited because they were only 7 rows from the orchestra. The place was packed, except for the seat next to that man. When intermission came, the man thought, this is so terrible. There's one seat that's vacant, such a fantastic performance. So at the intermission, he asked the lady seated 2 seats over, who owned that seat that was empty? She said, well, I do. He said, well, why is it empty? She said, well, I bought it for my husband. Why didn't he come? She said, he died. She said, why didn't you bring somebody else? She said, well, I tried to, but they're all at the funeral home visitation tonight, so I had to come by myself. I believe her love for the arts and Broadway obscured her true priorities. Spiritually speaking, sometimes we're guilty of not having the passion for God and the things of God and serving God like we should. I read a little report. An industrialist from California was addressing a conference, a building full of businessmen. And here's what he said about employees. Here's how to get the job done while maintaining enthusiasm and commitment of your personnel. He said, you've got to get them to think, and then you've got to get your employees to do things in their order of importance. This is probably the biggest battle we fight in the Christian life. It's a battle that's often lost because of I, me, and mine. There's the constant call, the drawing of the Holy Spirit to put God first, but then there's the flesh and self that's constantly warring for our attention. So let's look at the words of Jesus and apply these to the decisions that we make. First of all, we all need a compass to guide us. Matthew 6:33 says, and seek you first his kingdom. That word first there is the Greek word proton. It means that which is firstly, that which is at the beginning. It speaks of that which is first in time, place, order, and importance. Notice he says the kingdom of God speaks of God's rule and his reign over our lives. He's the king, we're the subjects. We're to submit to his authority. Now, notice things that influence our decision. One thing I want you to write down is this is our personal agenda, the day-to-day life, the plans that we make. I love James 4:13 and 15. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. While you do not even know what will happen tomorrow, what is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live to do this or that. Notice James is not rebuking the people for having ambition. We ought to have a drive and a desire to work, achieve, and strive towards excellence. But he says here, you need to make sure that what you're doing is according to God's will and if God wills it. And here's what we do as college students oftentimes. We pick the school where we think we're going to have the best college experience. And then we go out and we pick a mate that we think is the most compatible for us. We pick our profession, something we like to do, and never consult God. We adults do the same thing. Notice what he says here. If the Lord wills, we shall do this and that. I read about some of our past Olympians, U.S. Olympians, in an article called More Than Gold. Listen to this. David Robinson, U.S. men's basketball, was called to his third trip to the Olympics. He said, this is a great opportunity for me to model Christ in front of a lot of people. Tara Crosser, U.S. women's volleyball, she gave her heart to Christ, and here's what she said. She said, I'm reminding myself I'm not playing for fame, I am playing for Him. Jonathan Edwards, Great Britain's men's track, the world record holder in the triple jump, said, my relationship with Jesus Christ is fundamental to everything I do. Amanda Borden, U.S. women's gymnastics, a member of the Magnificent Seven that won the gold in America's Heart, participates in Bible study every week that is led by her coach, Mary Lee Tracy. Now, you and I are playing a game. We're playing the game of life. Now, notice here when he talks about victory. You know, that word Nike was the first chant for the first modern-day Olympics in 1896. The word Nike in the Greek means victory. Those games held in Greece, the first man that heard that chant was James Conley, an American in the long jump. He won the match, received the gold. The stadium chanted Nike, Nike, Nike. Now, I would have thought they were saying shoes, shoes, shoes. But the people were chanting victory, victory, victory in their language. One day we're going to stand before Jesus, and the angels are going to praise Him. We will join as the saints in glory, shouting Nike, Nike, Nike. Victory, victory, victory. Praise be the name of the Lord forever. And notice another thing that gets in our way. Making decisions led by God is our property. If you want somebody to get real sensitive with you, mess with their property. Man who takes care of my lawn care saw me the other day. He's Hispanic. He's been working for us from about 2006. He is such a hard worker. He walked up to me the other day. I came home, he was trimming the shrubbery. It just makes me perspire to watch him do that. And he looked at me and he said, Mr. Philip. I said, what? He said, man. He said, I throw limbs over into the woods behind your property. Man come out. He said nasty things to me. And I said, well, what did you do? He said, I say nothing. He said, I moved them. Now, I want you to know, I want Angel on my side in a fight. But I was so thankful that he didn't say anything. I said, you know those cross ties, they're at the back of my property. I said, that is my property line. Don't throw anything over the back of the property line. He said, no, I won't. He was ugly. And about that time, the man came driving down the street in his pickup truck, and I waved at him. I said, you want to talk to my neighbor again? He, no, sir. No, sir. Listen to me carefully. If you want people to give you a fight, you steal their property or you trespass. Listen carefully. A man came to a pastor one day. He said, Pastor, he said, when I gave when I made $30,000 a year salary, I gave more than any time in my life to God's work. He said, I make $150,000 now, and I don't have anything to give. Would you pray for me? Pastor said, let's pray right now. Dear God, I pray that you would cut this man's salary back from $150,000 to $30,000 so he'll have more to give to kingdom work. In Jesus' name, amen. People get upset if you talk about money at church. You know there are 2,350 verses in the Bible about your money and material things. There are twice as many verses on money as there are on faith and hope combined. Listen, our giving tells what or who is first in your life. It doesn't lie. Read your accounts online. Get your paper statement and see if you tithe. See if you're giving to kingdom work. It won't lie. Then our priorities. When Jesus is first in our lives, He'll be first in our priorities. I think family ought to be a priority. I think you would agree with me that family should be a priority in life, spending time with each other and spending quality and quantity time with your children to have a healthy, happy home. Our jobs and career are a priority. Work is sanctified by God. I love Paul's writings when he describes work. 1 Timothy 5:8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he is denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. I like 2 Thessalonians 3:10. This would revolutionize our nation. If anyone would not work, neither should he eat. It's wrong for a church or a government to assist and give handouts to somebody who is too lazy to work. Having a job and keeping a job is a priority. I like what Rick Warren wrote in Purpose Driven Life. Here's what he said. It's not about you. The purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment, your peace of mind, or even your happiness. It's far greater than your family, your career, even your wildest dreams and ambitions. If you want to know why you're placed on this planet, you have to begin with God. Second thing I want you to see here is the compulsion that drives us. And notice here that Jesus talked about seeking first and foremost the kingdom of God. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That word seek means something we're striving after. It's something that we are seeking. It's an endeavor. It's a pursuit of something. The passion Jesus describes here is a godly passion. Now, this is not a passion to be famous, wealthy, or successful. This is a passion for God. Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You go to Matthew 6. Jesus talked about those whose desires and ambitions were purely self-centered. Verse 2, he talked about the hypocrites in the synagogues and the streets. He was talking about certain religious leaders in verse 5 who loved to pray standing in the synagogues in the corners of the streets that they may be seen of men. They were religious, but their passion and compassion was not for God. It was for self. If you're passionate about God, God's called us into missions. Local, national, international. You know, you're going to talk about what you're passionate about in this world. Boy, the atmosphere around Rome and Floyd County, state of Georgia, state of Alabama is electric in football season. Well, we've got Alabama fans here that they never wash their t-shirts and they wear them to church every Sunday and every Wednesday. If they lose, we just don't see them that Sunday. We understand the grief process takes a while. And then we've got Georgia fans. They get all excited. We change coaches every now and then, Georgia Tech. Then we got Auburn fans. If you want to talk football, just come to Pleasant Valley South on any Sunday during football season. We're passionate to talk about that. There's a few of them here that love deer season. I've never understood deer season. I think if I went out and shot one and had to field dress just one deer, I would be done. You can have the tenderloin. I'm going home. I don't think I could take it. There's nothing wrong with hunting. But then, see, people begin to talk about that which they're most passionate. You know what people tell me over and over? I just can't share Christ with anybody. Let me tell you this. If you're passionate about Jesus, you can't help but tell lost people about the King of Kings. We got to have a passion for God. What do you talk about all the time? Then a greater passion. The passion he talked about is a passion that's greater than any other passion. The passion for God to be first in all you are and all you do is the greatest passion of your life. I like ambitious people. When I'm running references and trying to hire somebody, one question I always ask the references, and I realize I'm just talking to the cheerleaders, the friends of the candidate, have they got a go gear? What does that mean? Are they a self-starter? Do they have any ambition? Do they have any passion with their work? And don't send me emails. Well, do send me emails. That'll be fine. I read the other day about a young guy who was very passionate about work, period. He's trying to get a job, but he stuttered really, really bad. So he went for an interview. He finally went to this company that was selling Bibles door to door. And he just begged the sales manager, please, please give me a suitcase full of those Bibles so I can go out and sell them door to door. But he stuttered so bad the sales manager could hardly understand what he said. So finally, to just get him out of his office, he gave him a suitcase full of Bibles. At the end of the day, he came back. He said, sir, my case is empty. You sold all those Bibles? He said, yes, sir, I did. He said, here's another case. Went out the next day. End of the day, by 5 o'clock, he came to see the sales manager. He said, sir, he said, my suitcase is empty again. You sold all those Bibles? Said, yeah. He did that for 5 days. On Friday, he came back with an empty suitcase. He said, how did you do that door to door? He said, people would answer the door. And he said, I'd say, would you like to buy one of these Bibles for me? Or would you like me to stand here and just read it to you? And he said, they bought all my Bibles. Nothing wrong with ambition, drive, and motivation. But the difference is your godly passion will be the compulsion that drives you to make God first in your life. Next thing I want you to write down is this quickly. We got to have a certainty that comforts us. When you put God first in your life, there's going to be an eternal provisions. Down in verse 19 and 20, he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. Jesus is talking about living a life that is invested in things that last rather than that which is temporary, that which will rust and that which will decay. The secret to treasures in heaven is down in verse 21. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Laying up treasures in heaven is a heart thing. It's the kind of heart in which the Lord is first. When you put God first in your life, you lay up treasures in heaven. And when we die, all our money, wealth, possessions, portfolios, stocks, bonds, mutual funds, houses, think about this, we're going to leave all that behind for others to use or abuse. And listen to me, I say this over and over, I agree with Dave Ramsey. You ought to have a clause in your will concerning your children and your grandchildren. If they are living for the Lord, Jesus is first in their life, and they're involved in the church, in the ministries of that church, in supporting kingdom work, that child or grandchild gets the full portion of their inheritance. But if they're out of God's will and not living from Him, not involved in ministry, not involved in church, God is not first, they will not receive any of the inheritance. You say, well, that sounds cruel. Let me tell you this. God has blessed you. Amen? Is that where your blessings come from? God, amen? You with me? Why in the world would you want to take what God has left you and put it in the hands of one of your children or grandchildren who's going to use it on things of this world as those things stand against God and kingdom work? You want to leave them where they're going to continue to be used until Jesus comes again. Notice earthly provisions. Also, in the context of Jesus' command to put God first, he shared about the things we worry about. Look at verse 30. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, he will not much more clothe you, you of little faith. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Jesus talked about clothing, and he talked about food, which are some of our chief concerns. He says, take no thought. Literally, do not worry about these things. Elaine told me the other day, she said, you've got to clean out your closet. Wow. I could stand it for about 20 minutes yesterday. I didn't know all that was in there. I found one of the ties that I bought in 1981. It's red, white, and blue that I used to wear with my white suit and my white shoes. I had no idea it moved to two states with us. It had been with us since 1981. I'd been thinking about getting me a bulletproof vest, but I don't need to do that. I've got a couple of wide ties that will cover my whole chest in there. You'd be amazed at what I found. And if any of you need a tie, you'd come on. A carpenter came in. We wanted a little remodel done to our closet. Certainly, probably trying to make more room for me. And so the guy came over a year ago. He said, boy, I'm going to do this. And he looked up. He was wearing his coveralls and everything. Nice young man, family man. Goes to church on the other side of town here. He says, huh, I ain't never seen so many ties in my life. He says, I ain't got no ties. I just don't wear no ties. Well, he's put us off for a year. You know how that goes. We've gone back and forth. So we were riding down the highway the other day, and I just called him. And I said, hey, man, how you doing? Hey, Dr. May, how you doing? I'm doing great. I said, where are we on the list? So he talked here and there. You've heard him talk before, haven't you? It's kind of like a slick, crooked used car salesman. It's just part of the trade sometime. I don't know why. And so he got a little further along. I said, hey, man, I said, Delane has told me I got to throw away some of my ties. I'm going to save you some. You know, his neck's about this big around. He's about that tall. He said, I don't know how to tie them. I said, I'm going to tie you some. And I said, one of them I'm going to tie. My wife's going to hang you with if you don't get yourself over here and fix this closet. So I know we move way up on the list. When we got off the phone, Delane said, I can't believe you said that to him. I said, well, if he's going to lie to us, I'm going to have a little fun from afar. And notice this, he says, and these things shall be added to you. He says, I'm going to meet your needs. Verse 32, he says, your heavenly Father knows what you need, all these things. In light of that promise, why would we hesitate to put God first in our life? Back in 1516, Thomas More wrote a book called Utopia. Now, in this book, he described an imaginary ideal society, no poverty, no suffering, no pain, no cancer, no sorrow. In fact, that word comes from a Greek word that literally means no place. There's no place like that on earth. A utopia is a dream, but the kingdom of God is not. Can you imagine what it'd be like if Jesus were ruling as King and Lord over your life and over every life on the face of this earth? That means when you're pulling in there in that parking place and that woman with the SUV cuts you off and goes right on in, you just say, praise Jesus, That's another sister in Christ right there. Somebody's ugly to you at a department store. Somebody cheats in a business deal. Somebody lies to you. Listen, this guy described utopia. No sickness, no disease. Everybody is perfect. Everybody surrendered to the control of King Jesus. That wouldn't be utopia. That would be heaven. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And that raises a question, who is your king? Who's on the throne in your castle? Who's on the throne in your heart? Do you put other things before God? Was there a time when you put God first and then you allowed other things and other priorities to get in the way? Yesterday, I was just had some time to just think, and I was going through names of people who've been faithful to this church for years and years and years, some of them 15, 20, 25 years. I saw them drop out of Wednesday night service. Over time, I saw them drop out of Sunday night service. Then I saw them drop out of Sunday school. It's over a year or two period. They're not here or anywhere else. It's other priorities. Sports are great. They can get in the way. The lake is wonderful and the mountains are fine. But not many people who have special places at the lake, the beach, and the mountains can keep their priorities focused with Jesus and kingdom work being number one. Read the other day about a monk that lives on an isolated island. Visitor came by one day and was talking to him and said, hey, Mr. Monk. He said, at your age, as old as you are, you still wrestle with the devil and temptation? He said, no. Said, I got old and so did the devil. And so the guy looked at him and said, well, if you're not wrestling with the devil, who are you wrestling with? He said, I wrestle with God. He said, you think you're going to whip God? He said, no. I hope I lose to God. You know what he was saying? I hope to surrender myself totally to God's will. In losing yourself to Christ, you find true victory in your life. The children sang it. Wasn't it simple? Somebody sent me a text this week and said, you know what? God's doing a big work in these little feet. They're coming on our campus this week. And you know what we've been teaching them? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We stand right where you are in both services.